Last week when I spoke, I said that the previous week I had never heard a more somber news report than I heard on Thursday night that spoke about the impending war with Iraq and the tragedy of the shuttle and the impending terrorist attack here in the United States and the heightened state of alert and all of that. And I challenged those of you who are here to redeem those special moments of opportunity that God has for everyone, whether to pray or to help send others or to go. I wonder if you did the past week. I've got to admit that I missed some. I didn't miss them all. I hope you took those opportunities to pray for your missionaries and pray for the ministry here, pray for the pastor. I hope that you spent time. I hope you also took the opportunity to send in some way. Some of you helped send as those went to Must Ministries this week to minister there, and some of you helped send them. And I hope you went. I hope you were going. Did you take an opportunity to pass out a gospel tract or to speak to somebody about Jesus there in the restaurant? That's what the Lord's left us here for. I hope that you've redeemed those special moments of opportunity. And if the Lord tarries, God's got some more of them ahead of you this week. I hope you'll pray for them every day, that God will give you eyes to see, heart of boldness to go through. This week, things only got worse. Impending terror attack had people out buying duct tape and plastic, buying food and water. Prediction that perhaps a terrorist attack could come this weekend at the end of the Hajj, which ended, I think, on Friday, that pilgrimage to Mecca. And that with Osama bin Laden's message that it might signal some sort of terrorist attack, which usually follows his messages, things seem to get worse. It's been true not only internationally, it's been true for some personally. 2 weeks ago today, Pastor Dan had no idea that he'd spend the last 10 days in Iowa with a father who suffered a stroke. Jeff and Holly Duncan, who formerly attended here, now live in Ball Ground, last Sunday morning, his parents attended church, worshiped the Lord last Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, his father went suddenly home to heaven. His mother suffered a heart attack. So she's now in the hospital, will not even be able to attend her husband's funeral tomorrow because only one-third of her heart is operating, and that family now faces that. Personal tragedies. All that sort of thing happens. We've had a lot of bad news in this country in the last 2 weeks especially. So this week, as I prayed about what God would have me to bring this morning, I felt God laying it upon my heart to speak to you words of comfort and words of encouragement. If there's ever an hour when God's people need encouragement and hope. I talked to our son in Worcester. I said, "What are you preaching on Sunday, Bob?" He said, "I'm going to preach on hope." These are days when God's messengers need to give God's people hope. Because in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we've got a hope that's steadfast and sure. I've had people ask me this week, what are we going to tell our children during these days of great peril? When our children ask, they hear the news reports the same as we do. What are we going to tell our little children? I hope to give you some hope in that this morning. Now I want to share a combination of a couple of messages. 3 weeks ago today, I spoke down at the Winthrop at Cobb nursing home or assisted living home in the afternoon. A bunch of us went down there and had a wonderful time. I spoke down there. I want to combine that message with one that I brought here about a year and a half ago, put the two together, so if there are two messages together, I really can preach an hour and a half, right? I noticed that uneasy that uneasy laugh that you had. Don't worry. I want to call your attention to two passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible, you can open. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I guess if I were to give this message a title today, it would be A Refuge for My Soul. A Refuge for My Soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verses 15 to 18. This is the one from which I preached down at the assisted living home. Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I believe it is, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The second passage is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Listen as I read. Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Bible says that God's got an inheritance for us. I don't know what all it involves. Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. I don't know what all that inheritance involves, but I know this, that verse 4 says that God's keeping it and nothing's going to keep you from it. It's incorruptible and undefiled. It's never going to rust away. It's preserved and you're going to see it. Then verse 5, he says he's keeping us for the inheritance. Look at it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the culmination of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, and Pastor Dan has been preaching from this passage, Peter said here, he said, there's some things I want to remind you of. He's talking about growing in grace and adding to your faith, virtue and knowledge and so forth. And he said, I want to remind you of those things. I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. All I want to do this morning is to remind you of some of the truths of God that you already know. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you don't already know. I'm probably not going to say anything that I haven't already said many times before from this place. But these are days when we need to be reminded. And I want to remind you this morning. I hope it'll be encouragement to you. I want to remind you, first of all, and this is a cliche, you've heard it so many times, but we got to begin here. In this day of great peril and uncertainty, and not knowing from what's going to happen from hour to hour in this land in which we live, I want to remind you, folks, that our God is still on the throne. God is in control. The best passage to illustrate this I know of is Daniel chapter 4, where God said to Nebuchadnezzar in all of his pride, all that he's done, God said he was going to humble him. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to do this, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Thank God for the international leaders that know the Lord, for those who are godly men. But this passage says that God even puts the worst of them on the throne. God's in control. God had something to do when Hitler came to power. God had something to do when Nero was on the throne. God has something to do when Saddam Hussein is ruling. And by the way, Saddam Hussein is ruling in the exact area that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling in when God said this to Nebuchadnezzar. He's right exactly in the same spot. He said, I want you to know, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, Nero, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, anybody else you care to mention that's a wicked ruler, I want you to know that God puts the basest of men in place, puts even the basest of men on the throne. I want you to know that. Not only is that true, but that same God is our Father. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 4 and verse 6, because your Son, God, has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That God that is controlling the nations this morning, working behind the scenes with an unseen hand, that God is my Father. And I have the privilege of calling on. And I'll tell you something else. He says He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. I just read the familiar passage last night again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, King James says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's so insufficient to what it really says. Twice in that passage, the Greek text has a double negative. Now, it's not proper in English to use a double negative. You say, I can't not do that. Well, that's not right English. You don't say that. But that's right in Greek. And all it does is give emphasis. And what it really says is, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never forsake you. That's what it says. The same God whose hand is on the rulers of the world is my heavenly Father, and he has promised that he will never, never, never leave us or forsake us, regardless of the circumstance. Remember this. Tell your children that. When your children ask, and they become concerned as they hear the news reports, saying God is still in control, and that God is our heavenly Father as we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be with us whatever circumstances we are in, and he will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. Encourage your children. Speak positively to them. Tell them that all the wondrous blessings that we have and the refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God of heaven. Thank God I know him. What would you do today in this mess if you didn't know him? Think of all those who know him not. Thank God for that. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's sometimes preached on television is not in the Bible. Everybody a millionaire and everybody always well, that's not in the Bible. It wasn't in the Bible, it's not taught in the Bible. It wasn't in the Bible in experience in New Testament times. It hasn't been for 2,000 years, and it isn't today. Every one of the apostles except John suffered martyrdom, we're told. The New Testament Christians were suffering. Many of the epistles were written about that. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, but it does mean that our Father God will be with the child of God in the midst of every trial and in the midst of every bit of suffering, whatever may come. He knows about it and he'll be there. And the best passage I can think to illustrate that, again, is in the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar made a great image and commanded that people were to bow down and worship it, worship that image, you'll remember the three Hebrews says, we're not going to do it. Our God's able to deliver us. Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to be thrown in that furnace of fire if not. And the three Hebrews said, we may be, but be it known unto you, our God's able to deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, we're not going to do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar threw them in. And he said, didn't we put three men in the furnace? He said, I see a fourth, one like unto the son of the gods. And he brought them out, and they weren't hurt. Child of God, God may let you and me be hurt, but I want to tell you something. Remember this. He'll never send you into a trial personally, family-wise, nationally. He'll never send you into a trial, child of God, but he'll be there first. The Son of God was in that furnace before those three Hebrews got there. And he'll be there first if you and I only have eyes to see him. People, I want you to know that when you know the God of heaven, our God is with us. Our God is with us. And he'll still be in control in the trial. I want you to look at a couple passages we've read. 1 Peter chapter 1, back to that. Look at verses 6 and 7. Hold your finger there and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, passage that we read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter said in verses 6 and 7. He said here, in this salvation, is what he's talking about, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to see four or five things from these passages, but the first thing I want you to see is that any trial is only temporary. Peter said, though now for a season, it's only temporary. Paul called it, but for a moment. Sometimes they say, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. The trial, it hadn't been for a moment. It's been a long time. Or the one that lies ahead may be a long time. Paul said, no, wait a minute. It's really only for a moment. It's only temporary. It isn't going to last. And then he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said, it's really trivial. Our light affliction. Oh, Paul, You don't know what this world faces today. You don't know what may lie ahead of us. He knew something about affliction. He was beaten 5 times. He had 39 stripes laid on his back. He was beaten with rods. He spent a whole night and day in the ocean. He was in prison often. He knew something about affliction. But he said, it's really light. It's trivial. But he says that God is in control of the trial, whatever it may be. That the trial of your faith, though it be tried by fire. 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. Sometimes the fire can get pretty hot, and I don't know how hot it's going to get in front of us. But Paul and Peter say this: it's only temporary. And compared with eternity, it's I don't care what it is, it's trivial. And he said, though it may be by fire, God is in control. I like what Warren Wiersbe said one time. God has his eye on the clock. He knows how long to let it go on. It's only for a season. He's got his eye on the clock, and he's got his hand on the thermostat. He knows just how hot to make it. He isn't going to make it any hotter than you can bear. His eye's on the clock, and his hand's on the thermostat. That'll be true for all of us. See, our God's in control. That's what this passage says. It's what it teaches. Our God's in control. And God will allow it in our lives when he sees it's necessary. 1 Peter chapter 1, what is it, verse 6 or 7? He says, though now for a season, if need be, those three little words, if need be, if it's necessary. Who thinks it's necessary? God does. God thinks it's necessary, so he lets it come. But it's only temporary. It's really trivial compared with eternity. And God controls the thermostat. He knows just how hot to make the fire. That's what these passages teach us. God, our Father, is in control. I say this not because I am a perfect example of experiencing these things. I say it because it's what the Bible teaches. I say it because it's true. It's going to be true for you. Whatever your personal trial may be, whatever trials we may face as a nation, it's true. God will allow it if he sees necessary. And this passage says that it someday will be rewarded. Every child of God will be rewarded. That the trial of your faith, though it be tried by fire, tried as gold, tried by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, the things that are not seen, for the things that are not seen are eternal, and you're going to be rewarded for it. You're going to be rewarded for it. In fact, that reward doesn't come any other way than suffering. If God gives out rewards for passing out cups of cold water, and Jesus said something about that, what do you think the reward's going to be for the child of God who has endured, who has rejoiced, who has remained steadfast, whose faith has stood firm in the midst of deep trials? And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in this world, God's people, that are going through them. Here in this country, we've never experienced anything like that, and we've been spoiled, but God's people all over the world have been going through them. Oh, the rewards they're going to have. Oh, the rewards they're going to have. It'll someday be rewarded. And the reward doesn't come any other way. All that I've called your attention to thus far says that God is in control. And I want to tell you something, folks. All of hell and humanity cannot touch to permanently harm the child of God in the will of God. Sometimes you write down some little things that I say. Some of you have written down that saying, you know, well, you know what it is. I forgot it. Anyway. Write this one down. All of hell and humanity cannot touch to permanently harm the child of God in the will of God. God's in control. That's what these passages teach. Bible says that God, in Psalm 76 and verse 10, that God causes even the wrath of men to praise Him. I don't understand that, but He does. In fact, I don't know that I can substantiate this from Scripture, but I think it's true. I believe someday God is going to take every plan the devil ever devised, every scheme he ever tried to bring about to bring dishonor to God and to ruin the plans of God, disgrace God's name. I think God's someday going to take every one of those things and turn them all around and cause them all to bring honor and praise and glory to the God of heaven. Thwart every plan he ever brought about. God's in control. I remember something I heard some time ago from a dear old preacher friend of mine, I never knew him personally, but he's still my friend, Vance Havner. I've quoted him a lot. He said, Walter Cronkite, some of you folks you're old enough, remember when he had CBS News, you know? He used to close every night by saying, and that's the way it is. Vance Havner said, oh no, Walter, that's just the way it seems. God's in control. That's just the way it seems. That's what this passage teaches. Therefore, child of God, I want to admonish you today to keep your eyes, your focus, your vision on the right things. On the right things. That's what Paul's talking about in these passages, what Peter's talking about. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. What are you looking at today, child of God? What are you looking at? If you're looking at all these things you see down here, I want to tell you it's going to be mighty discouraging, depressing. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. What are you looking at? Well, you say, look at the things which are not seen. How can you see what you can't see? Looking not at things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. How can you see what you can't see? Well, Moses did. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, that great faith chapter of the Bible, by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. We led the people of Israel out of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw him who is invisible. Now here's another saying you can write down in your little book. When you see the invisible, you can do the impossible. Moses did. When you see the invisible, you can do the impossible. Moses saw him who was invisible with the eyes of faith. I want to tell you, folks, if your eyes are on the things that can be seen, as are the eyes of an unregenerate society in which we live, if your eyes are on the things that only the things that can be seen, the things of this world, the circumstances that face us, if that's what you see, then two things are going to be true. The good things that you see are only going to be temporary. They aren't going to last. This passage says the things that are seen are temporal. Verse 18. 1 John 2:17 says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. Everything that you can see with your eyes today is someday going to be gone, except the body of a Christian, and it may go back into the earth, but the Lord's going to raise it up and change it. Everything you can see is someday going to be gone. If you have your eyes on the things that can be seen, every last one of them are going to be gone. It's only going to be temporal. It's only going to be temporary. So all the good things you see are only going to be temporary. And all the bad things you see are going to be depressing. War, terror attacks, personal loss, suffering. It's all going to be depressing. So the things that can be seen, the good things are only temporary, and the bad things are going to be depressing. Then what are we supposed to look at? What are we supposed to look at? Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Let me tell you some of the things the Bible says you can look at and keep your eyes on. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. he went through kind of hard times too, you know. He went through some suffering. But he knew it was worth it all, that he might have a bride for eternity. And one of these days he knew he was going to sit down at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. And it says in that same passage, in the next verse, I think it is, Hebrews chapter 12, long about verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Listen, whenever you start to get weary and faint, you get your eyes on the wrong thing, you look at him, see what he did, you'll be encouraged. Why did he do it? Because it was worth it. And as you get your eyes on him, he'll assure you that it'll be worth it for you too. First thing you can look at is him. Then tell you something else we can look at. Paul said to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these things would cause us to say, surely the Lord, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Keep looking for His coming, maybe today. Expect Him every day and keep watching for Him. That'll give you strength. And then I read also, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we just talked about it in Sunday school class this morning, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." One of these days, God's going to wind things up down here after the Lord has come, after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. When everything's wound up down here, the Bible says this earth and the heavens are going to be purified by fire. And then God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Starry heaven, atmospherical heaven, all of that. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that literally means where righteousness is at home. It sure isn't at home today. All the sin and wickedness and drugs and sex and murder, and I watch the news, and some of the most unbelievable crimes and wickedness is being committed that you can possibly imagine. But one of these days, God's going to make a heaven and an earth where righteousness is at home. Boy, I long for that day. I'll be glad when I don't face temptation anymore. Sin, and sin's out of my body, my life. It's out of society. These are some of the things you can look at. Jesus, who went through His suffering for us. Keep your eyes on Him. He knew the joy that was set before Him, and He endured it all. And you can too, and He'll be your strength. And keep watching for His coming. And keep looking for that new heaven and new earth, where, as I said last Sunday, this life is just a little flicker of time between two vast eternities. And it's all eternity with the Lord in a new heaven and new earth. Keep looking at it. Keep your eyes on this. We do this, we won't faint. It's what Paul said back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For which cause we faint not." The idea there is literally to cave in. You ever feel like caving in? He says, we won't cave in. And he said, I won't do it for two reasons. He said, I will not cave in for two reasons. First of all, he said, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. All of us here know it. We get sick, as I said, the Sunday school class. We have to get glasses, get aching bones, body's deteriorating. Outward man is perishing. But the inward man, he said, is renewed day by day. How? The Word of God teaches in Romans chapter 12, as we read the Word of God, as we claim its promises, our mind is renewed in Christ every day. We're renewed. And I read also in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He says, though the outward man is perishing, as I feed upon the Word of God and fellowship with God and trust in God and lean on Him and wait on Him, my inward man is renewed. That's the first reason he says he doesn't cave in. The second reason, he says, is for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This affliction, these trials, these problems, this suffering, he says, is working for us. We say, oh no. We say like Isaac did. Remember Isaac, when they came back and The sons went down to Egypt and they came back, and Joseph, unbeknownst to them, who he was, he kept Judah down there as a ransom, said, "You go back and get your younger brother Benjamin, and then I'll believe you and bring him down here." And they went back to Isaac, and Isaac said, "My oldest son Joseph is dead, and one of them's down there in captivity. And now you want to take the only other son of his mother, Benjamin, and take him down there. All these things are against me." That's exactly what he said. You can read about it. But we want to come up and say, "Oh no, Isaac, hang on. Joseph's down there in Egypt." Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against us, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Well, let me summarize by saying, watch your eyes, child of God. Watch what you're looking at. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Peter says the same thing in chapter 1. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the culmination of your faith, and it's coming someday, the ultimate salvation of our souls. People, I want to remind you, our God is in control. He is our Heavenly Father. And He's promised to be in charge and in control of every trial that you may face. I know not what lies ahead in our nation. I know not what lies ahead for you personally this week in your personal life. But I know that God's hand is on the thermostat and his eyes on the clock for you. And someday it's going to be rewarded, and he will be faithful to you, and he'll provide the strength that you need. We have a refuge in Christ that the world knows nothing about, and our God is faithful, and he will continue to be. But I must say that all these things I've preached about this morning are true only if you know Christ as your Savior. If you're here without Christ this morning, none of these things can apply to you. These are for children of God. But God wants them to be true for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you here without Christ today? If there has ever been a time in this world when you ought to realize your need to get right with God, your need to receive Christ, your need to be saved, it surely is now. Won't you receive him today by faith? Ask him to be your Savior. Say, "I want to surrender my life to you as my Lord and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one who died for me. And I ask you, Lord, to save me from my sin and make me your child." That's God's invitation to you this morning. Because I say again, folks, don't ever forget it, that God is in control. Whether it be good men or bad men, kingdoms or individuals, God is in control, and he is our Heavenly Father, and he loves us. He's promised all that we need in Christ. Be encouraged. Be encouraged not by the 6 o'clock news, 6:30 news, but by the Word of God. It's ours in Christ. And set your eyes not on things that are temporal, but on things that are eternal, looking to Jesus, watching for the Savior, looking at all that God has for us and has promised us in Christ Jesus. Because one of these days we're going to be home, and it's not going to be very long.